Hello, hello, hello. Welcome to another night of Rooted, Growing Deeper in Christ. I am so excited about our time that we're going to be able to spend here together. We're on lesson two of anthropology, the study or the doctrine of man. And so let's pray, and we're going to go ahead and dive into this. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and for your son, for sending him to die on the cross for our sins. Father, we just thank you for this little study that we're able to do as we dive into the major doctrines of your word, that our hope is that through this, we'll be able to be more well-rounded believers, to be able to be ready to give an answer. God, I just pray that you would bless this time as we talk about the study or the doctrine of man, the origin of man, and how mankind came to be the way that it is. We pray that you'd give us wisdom as we work through it. And we'll give you all the honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful. Amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and just dive into this. We're going to finish up what we were talking about last week. And that is kind of just the creation portion of man. God created man and he gave man a helpmeet. All right? And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." The word meet means fit. And so God gave Adam a helper who was fit for him or suitable for him. And so a lot of times the word helpmeet is used interchangeably with a spouse. All right. And so the first time we see that God says that it is not good, that is when we see God seeing Adam as alone. You know, the animals have twos, but Adam was by himself. And so the first time we see God say that it's not good is that when God gave, when God saw that Adam was alone. So he gave him a helpmeet. Okay. God gave man a free will. God gave man a free will. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not surely eat of it. For in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." So God, we see that this is important. As we look through soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, anthropology, and these two together, we'll see why it's so vastly important. To see that God gave man a free will. He says, you can eat whatever you want, but know that if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. So don't do it. God created man to be immortal. And for a couple of different reasons. God did this for, of course, his pleasure. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We see in scripture that Adam is walking with God in the cool of the day. God made all things for his pleasure. Mankind is no different, and God created them for this purpose. But God made not only man's body to be immortal, of course, with sin that fell apart, but the spirit of man is still immortal. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 and 54, it says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and that this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So God created man to be immortal. Man blew it when he sinned on the cross, and we'll talk about that more in a second. But he blew it, and man began to physically die. His internal clock began to count down. But the spirit is eternal, and we'll talk about where the spirit spends eternity after a while. So let's look at the origin of sin. The origin of sin. A lot of times you've heard the phrase original sin, and that's going to come from a lot of what we talk about today. God gave a command to Adam and Eve. He says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So he gave him a command. You can eat of whatever, but if you eat of this one tree, you're going to die. So don't do it. But then we see God's goodness was questioned. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And the serpent said, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So he kind of tricked Adam and Eve into thinking like, hey, or tricked Eve into saying, hey, like God is holding out on you. And that's the reason why he doesn't want you to do it. He's afraid that if you do it, you'll be just as he is. And he wants to be able to rule over you and lord over you. And that's what he kind of used to kind of slither his way in, you know, no pun intended. But then not only did he question God's goodness, but he questioned God's word. In Genesis 3:1, he says, "And he," the serpent, "said that, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So he tried to get her to question what God told her. God, she heard this command. And by the way, Eve got this from secondhand knowledge. God gave Adam this command in the beginning, and then it's after Eve is created. Eve would have to have learned from Adam. And so it made sense for him to try and talk to Eve, her being the weaker vessel in this position, because her knowledge is secondhand knowledge, whereas Adam heard it directly from God. So he could get Eve to question it, because he can say, well, did God really say? And, you know, the toss-up could say, well, I mean, you only heard secondhand knowledge. Are you sure that's right? And so he kind of got her to question God's word, right? In verse 4 again, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." And what's important to realize is that the devil has not changed his method of attack since the Garden of Eden. He tempts man to disobedience by getting him to question God's word. And even today, people will say, well, did God really say? Did God really say? And that's the same thing that he used on Eve. And I tell people all the time, listen, people call the Bible archaic, but it's the same archaic methods that Satan used on Eve that we still fall to every single day. And so we can't really slip too much on that. All right. There's parallels between these two passages of scripture that we're going to look at today. The first is going to be 1 John 2:16. So 1 John, get there real quick. 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Hold on. Malfunction here. All right, 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world." And so now we'll cross-reference that passage back with Genesis chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 6. And it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Right? And so we see a parallel between these two verses. All right? So there's three things that Satan will use, that he used on Eve, that he still uses on us today. The first is the lust of the flesh. He said it here when she saw that it was good for food. So she looked at it first and she was able to lust after it, right? Her flesh longed for it. It was good for food. I don't know what the fruit was. Scripture doesn't say if it was an apple or a pomegranate, right? A mango or a banana. It doesn't tell us what kind of fruit it was. Dragon fruit, maybe. I don't know. Scripture doesn't really tell us, but it was good to look. It was good to see. It was good for food. I'm a visual eater. I mean, if the food does not look good to me, it's going to already taste nasty and I can't enjoy my food. It has to be aesthetically pleasing. And we see that the lust of the flesh, it was good for food. But the second was the lust of the eyes. And this next part where it said, "And when she saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes." So not only was it edible, but it was good looking, as I was talking about before. It's like, man, that's a good looking fruit. And so naturally that third part came afterwards, which is the pride of life. So when she saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise, right? she took of the fruit and she ate, and behold, and she gave to her husband, and he did eat, of course, and they opened, their eyes were opened, and they became as gods, right? And so it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. And those are the same parallels that are made with us and for us today, is this desire to have what God has, this desire to be where God is. And the Bible says that our ways are not his ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts, right? And so we have to be careful as people about the lust of the flesh, right? And trying to give in to our fleshly impulses and the eyes, man. We got to be careful what we're looking at, because immediately the desires that we'll try to take over from that point are important to keep an eye on. And so pride initially rolls up. She decides she want to be wise. She want to be as gods. And so she did what she said, and she ate. I mean, it's good. There's a good debate about why Adam did it. Some say Adam rebelled. I think you can think about this. You might be able to empathize with this. Maybe you won't. But Adam was alone, and then God gave him a helpmeet, and that helpmeet was at risk. He didn't know what was going to happen. He says, well, God said, you'll surely die. He doesn't know what that looked like. And I think part of it, not only was it just a flat-out rebellion against God, but it was afraid of losing Eve, you know? I mean, Scripture doesn't quite say why he did it, but he did. And, of course, there were consequences for that. So God's warning is now fulfilled. He says in verse, he told them that, they said that they hid themselves. They hid themselves from God. In verse 8, it says, and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And then look at verse 11. Of course, you know, he said, I hid myself because I heard you and I was naked. I was afraid. In verse 11, he says, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee? Thou shalt not, thou shouldest not eat. All right. So the warning is fulfilled. God said, if you eat of this, you're going to die. So then God comes looking for Adam and Eve. And of course, they're hiding because their eyes are open. They saw that they were naked. They hid themselves. They were scared. And we see what happens moving forward is that their potential forgiveness is forfeited. Look at verse 12, it says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat, right? And so we see the potential for forgiveness is forfeited. Why? They didn't take responsibility for their actions. The first, Adam blames his wife. The woman that you gave me, right? The woman, she caused me to take it and eat. Well, did Eve take responsibility for her actions? No. Eve now blames the serpent, right? Well, the serpent beguiled me and that's why I ate. And then Adam flips it around and he blames God, right? The woman that you gave me, she's the reason why I ate. And so we see an important parallel here is that God is a gracious God. And we see that God is merciful and willing to grant forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And so we see that God is a God who will grant forgiveness if it's confessed, right? But they did not do that. They began to blame others. And we see the same thing happens to us when we fail to take responsibility for our actions and begin to play the blame game versus saying, God, I messed up. And who knows what it could have meant for them. Because, of course, Adam and Eve end up getting kicked out of the garden. Their internal clock begins to now counting down. They now begin to fit. They die spiritually in the moment and physically begin to decay in man's life. We see that in very quickly, we'll talk about that in another time, about just how fast of a progression sin is. But important stuff, but we'll get to it. All right, so we see the trichotomy of death. And I like to call it the trichotomy of death. Trichotomy meaning threefold, right? Or having three parts. And so God told them, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. And so here are the three ways that man dies, right? The first is that man would now suffer a physical death. The physical death is a separation of the material being from the immaterial being, right? This is the separation of the body from his soul and his spirit. And this is the most common use of the word death in scripture, and it's talking about just a physical death. And so Jesus would have to bring victory over a physical death. It says in First Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 21, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man, Adam, right, came death, by man, Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead." So man would die, would now suffer a physical death, the separation from the physical or the material from the immaterial, and Jesus would have to bring victory over that physical death. The second death would be a spiritual death. Spiritual death is the separation of the individual from God, and of course the reason being sin. And Jesus would have to overcome a spiritual death. John chapter 11, verse 25 says, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So this is the separation of the individual from God because of sin. This is a death of separation, and Jesus would have to bring victory over that spiritual death. And of course, that third death would be an eternal death. This is what's called the second death. A passage I like to reference for this particular death is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that word death there is talking about an eternal death, that second death. And this is a second stage of spiritual death. This is eternal separation from God. And Jesus would have to bring victory over an eternal death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22 says, we'll look at verse 45 first, then we'll backtrack. Verse 45 says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." And if we look back to verse 22, it says here, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so Christ had to die to get victory over three different deaths. It wasn't just a physical death. It wasn't just a spiritual death. It wasn't just an eternal death, but it was all three of them. The trichotomy of death is what Jesus Christ had to overcome to set us all free. He had to beat the physical death, right? He had to beat the spiritual death. And if you look at it, how it all happens is he beats the physical death, right, by raising from the dead. He beats the spiritual death, right, because taking on the sins of the world. And consequently, he also overcomes the eternal death, that eternal separation of man from God. And then from here, that's where soteriology comes in, or the doctrine of salvation. That's where that comes in. Why? Because now you have to receive that gift to be set free from the penalty of death. And that's what's it's a very beautiful thing when you think about it, and all the kind of loopholes that Jesus Christ had to jump through in order to set you and I free. All right. And so the goal through this is to move kind of slowly and really take our time working through this. But before we end, does anyone have any questions, comments, concerns? You need me to go back? So I'm gonna unmute you guys and you can ask away. Anyone have?
I'm still thinking what you say.
Yeah, I'll put the share screen back up so we can look at it, look at some more stuff if you have any other questions. Anyone missing anything? Need me to go back? We good? Okay. So then with that,
yeah, please.
What was that?
Yeah, I'm good.
Okay, so with that being said, hey, you guys are great. Thank you for spending some time with us.
Hello.
Yes.
Hi, sweet Penny. How are you? Would you make a copy? Will you email it to me? Because I can't write that fast.
You got it. I can send you a copy.
You have my email, right? Do I have to give it to you?
I got it.
Oh, okay. Because I missed the last week, too, and I didn't get that
one. Sure, I can do that for you.
I'm sorry to bother you.
It's fine. All right? I can do that. If anyone else needs it, anyone else would like the slides up into this point or a copy of this, I will make it all available at the end of it. But Miss Penny, you did miss the last couple classes, so I'll be willing to help you out. But if you all need these copies, I normally wouldn't send them until the end of it, so that you can have it in its entirety. But if you'd like copies of it early, I can make an exception this one time.
Like DM me the copies through Twitter if that's possible.
Yeah, I can do that for you. I got you.
Thanks.
All right, guys. Thank you so much, and we'll see you next week.